according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, in the mind of God, God wanted to have church. So in order to have a church, He had to create a world, because He had to have a place for human beings to live. So He created the earth something like 5 billion years ago. This is a long time back. And then He created the sun, the moon, and the stars to set for times and seasons, for months and for years, and to beautify the night. And all of this, everything that God made, from the air to the water to the animals, whatever, He made all of it for the church, or for the purpose of His will. I can hardly comprehend God waiting 5 billion years to bring something into existence. However, time is not the same to an eternal being that it is to us. But needless to say, God looked a long way down through time and saw the church, but His desire was to have the church before He ever said, "Let there be." I want to establish that, because that's a needed thing. In my mind, and I brought this out last night, then if this is the case, it means that the church is more valuable to God than the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth that we dwell on, and everything that's created. The church is more valuable to Him than that. And I don't know if this does for you what it did for me, but it put worth into this matter. In my mind, if God has waited this long to bring about what He had in mind before He ever said, "Let there be," then you and I, since we make up the church or a part of the bride, you and I have the undivided attention of the living God, because the church, His bride, was His heart's desire before that He ever said, "Let there be." And in order to have, and if you'll notice verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. The only way in the world that the church could be holy and without blame before Him in love, He would have to bring into existence, create, or whatever, the perfect sacrifice, because it was in His hands to produce the church in Him, holy and without blame before Him in love. So He had Abel to sacrifice the first animal. The sacrificial lamb was a type and a shadow of the true lamb that was to come. When John saw Jesus coming over the hill, he had this salutation and this greeting: "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." And Paul said in verse 10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, I got news for you, the conclusion, the grand finale, the production of the 39 books of the Old Testament brought into existence the church, because Jesus came and hung on the cross and died. And from the day one, Holy Ghost fell, Acts the second chapter, He has been producing in Him saints of God called out of darkness into a marvelous light, and has been creating them in holiness and purity through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving them salvation and making them His bride. The people of God are absolutely unique on the face of the whole earth. There is nothing like the church. In fact, the matter is, the church is above and beyond your wildest expectations. I have not begun to fathom it. I almost fathomed something in the spirit realm when I was praying this morning. A thought came and I spoke it. and there was a dimension it began to open, but it was only momentary. I saw a realm that I had not looked at before, and I felt the presence and the power of God. I got beside myself with the fact that these things that I'm teaching you are true. Paul said this was a mystery that was hidden from the ages and had been revealed in the final time, in the last time. I think Hebrews 1, Paul said it like this: God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in His Son. In other words, the fullness of the dispensation of times. Everything was made ready. I'll grant you that the day that God sent Gabriel down to a maid in Galilee and said, Mary, God has selected you, and you're going to have a son, and you're going to call His name Jesus, for He shall take away His people's sins, or He shall save His people from their sins. And I'll grant you that the reason why Gabriel came, the highest angel God has in my mind, the angel of announcement, he came because this was the grand final episode that was going to finish what He started. And you know something? I said this last night, I'll say it again tonight. If He has taken 5 billion years, He has sent prophets one after the other, establishing His truth on the face of this earth in order to, as a schoolmaster, Paul said, to bring us to Christ. And the whole creation was created by Him so that He could have a bride. What do you think that He's going to do for us, with us, in eternity, seeing that He has prepared these things for Himself for many hundreds of thousands of years? When we get to heaven, we don't go no farther. We think, well, we're there. But I got news for you. When we get there, eternity, as far as our concern, has just begun. And I got news for you. If God laid the foundation of the earth so that He could bring the church into existence, if He said, let there be, and He spoke this world and the solar system and the star system into existence, creating them by His power, and then He focused on the church, if He done all of that to bring the church forth, then the church is truly the apple of His eye. I tell you what, you should have been here last night. There was a tremendous anointing here last night. The reason why it's not so prevalent is because I'm rehashing stuff that most has heard. Well, Scott, come help me and pass out. This is tonight's final lesson on this. The title of this lesson is Why Will God Use His People? And first of all, let me tell you something. What has happened in my mind is this, and I don't suppose that you ever thought like this. You see, God don't deal with us like rubber stamps. He deals with us individually. So maybe this was my concept, and maybe you had another one. But I never found a great deal of self-worth before the last few days. I felt like that I did the best I could. I prayed. It seemed like to me I fell on my face more often as far as accomplishment than I did to accomplish. No matter how well things went, I still never felt completely good about the matter. But last night, my wife will bear witness to this. She was hungry. We went out to eat after service. And I ate in a total atmosphere of complete contentment, because when I realized that God loved me so much that He created the whole universe so that I could come into being, and He called me unto Himself, then I am somebody before God. And guess what? So are you. So are you. Praise God, so are you. And I found last night in that Bible study, I found an understanding. All of a sudden, I realized, and this is what I'm going to be teaching tonight, that God Himself has set forth this matter in such a measure that we actually have been counted worthy by the Almighty God to operate, to live, to occupy, to serve, to be used, or to assist, or to accomplish, or etc., the things that God has planned from the beginning of all things, even before. If this is the case, then mine and your effort is going to be anointed and blessed of God, because this is His good pleasure that we're operating in, not our good pleasure, His good pleasure. I called our six people up that we had, or five we had for personal work, six including myself. I didn't lay hands on me, but I laid hands on Sister Cherry and Sister Lee and Sister Bonnie and Sister Mary and Sister Key, and I sent them out two by two, and I didn't tell them. But what I was actually doing was basically giving them power over the devil. You say, wait a minute, that's God's job. Let me tell you something. There was a power that came when I laid hands on them, and they told me, said, man, we had success like you wouldn't believe. I bound every devil that would dare come against them, and I asked God to send at least one or more angels with each one of them as they went out. And you know something, I've been thinking about this for the last 2 days. If we truly are the saints of the Most High God, then we have been lifted and we stand in a relationship to God that is absolutely first class or second to none. He did put the devils under subjection to the church. He did make us above the sickness and the diseases of this old world. And I was thinking, as I sent these ladies out, I didn't like the report I got last Sunday when some once saved, always saved cornered Sister Cherry and Sister Mary for about 2 hours and felt sorry for them and tried to convert them to this ungodly doctrine. And I said to myself, hey, we got more going for us than we have against us. So, hey, we'll just put it where it is. We'll lay hands on them, and I'll send out people anointed to the extent that the devil has to back up, back away, stand on the other side of the street, because the saints of the Most High God are walking down that side of the street. I think it's time in your heart and mind that you latch on to what I'm trying to tell you. This is not a pride. This is an understanding that brings confidence. Now again tonight, I'm not teaching to the slothful, the backslider, the hypocrite, or the prayerless person. I'm teaching the church. So if you're here tonight, you don't pray, and you piddle around with God, you mess around with Him and fool with the world, you may not understand everything I'm trying to tell you. But if you are sincere before God, then you've got things in your walk and in your wake that is going to be greatly blessed. Mark 16, verse 20, read it out loud from the top of your paper. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. And I ask the question, why will God use His people? Here is some of the reasons. First of all, the people of God are unique above all the people on the face of the earth. The people who make up God's church are people whom God has called out of the world. These are the only people, listen to me, that has been washed, sanctified, and justified before the Almighty God. These are the only people who have been born the second time, and this time of God. The second birth is a birth of the Spirit. These are the only people who have been identified as a holy nation or a royal priesthood. You've got to get in your mind and you've got to think this. And I tried to emphasize this last night, and I think I'm going to go over it again. I want to run over it until you don't forget it, and I don't either. Because I know us human beings, sometimes what we understand one day gets overridden by circumstances and situations the next day. But you remember this. If God is the Almighty, and I know that He is, if He's the Creator of all things, if He spoke a world into existence, if He meted out the heavens with a span, then this God has the power to transform you and me. He can anoint us, lift us, exalt us, and He can use us because He is the Almighty God that holds all titles and all power that there is to be held. The Bible said Jesus on His head were many crowns. And they call the Stephanus in this scripture, where they put ribbons around the head of those who win in athletic competitions in the Roman Empire. And every time they win the blue ribbon, so to speak, they add another ribbon to their crown. But you remember this, God holds all titles. If you go to weightlifting, He's the greatest weightlifter of all. Amen. If you go to fleet running, honey, he can compass the universe in a heartbeat, if you know what I mean. He holds all records. If you're talking about the devil bags when he stands before Him. I got news for you. Now, have you come to torment us before our time? Friend, let me tell you something. If this is who I'm talking about, then this God is capable of working through you and I because He is the Almighty God. And remember now, He is doing His pleasure. The pleasure of God. His pleasure. He said, "My counsel shall stand," Isaiah 46:9-10. "And I will do all of my pleasure." If it pleases God to anoint His church is anointed. And I believe it pleases God to anoint His church, to identify Himself with His church. If it pleases God to use His people in miraculous things, then He has the prerogative, the power, the freedom to please Himself with you and I. If He wants to use you, you can have those things happening in your life. And I believe before I get done with this Bible study, you will agree with me that this also was His intention. Listen to me. Nebuchadnezzar, in the days of Babylon, the great king, they unearthed the city of Babylon, and it was amazing to me. They showed the post, the gates, and the pavement, and they were made out of blue fire-glazed brick. And the animals' pictures was fire-glazed into the brick, and they were laid in a pattern so that the pieces of the markings and whatever would come out. So when you stood back from it, the animal was standing there several feet tall, but he was put together out of brick. You would think that it operated in a modern kiln furnace way back in the days of Babylon. But let me tell you something. Nebuchadnezzar has never, ever, ever in all of his greatness, ever come close to being the great king that I'm talking about tonight. I'm telling you, he might could glaze brick, but the God that you serve glazed the heavens. Did you hear me? He might be able to make some animals pictures, but this God I'm talking about makes his ministers a flame of fire. What I want you to realize is this. This is not my concept. This was what God had in mind before he ever said, "Let there be." In other words, we are the fulfillment of the handiwork of God that has been in process for over 5 billion years. Don't tell me that you and I have to hang our head. This is the handiwork of the living God that has been from ages and from ceaseless times unto this hour. I'm fascinated. This makes my heart so glad. But let me say it again. The people of God are unique above all the people on the face of the earth. They're the only people who has been called out of the world. Remember that. These are the only people who have been washed, sanctified, and justified before the Almighty God. That's 1 Corinthians 6:11. If you want to make a note. These are the only people that have been born twice, John 3:5-8. The second birth, Jesus said, that which is born of spirit is spirit. These are the only people who have been identified as a holy nation and a royal priesthood, 1 Peter 2:9. I don't know if you know this or not. But what Peter was writing about was the plan and the intention of God and what he created when he brought the church into. He brought into existence a generation of his, offsprings of his. He brought into existence a royal priesthood. He brought into existence a holy nation. Only God, through the blood of Jesus and through the operation of the Spirit, can he make anybody. That's the only one that can make anybody holy. But I got news for you. His church is holy. His church is holy. Just exactly like him. There is no difference between his body on this earth than the Almighty God in holiness. You say, "Brother Key, I don't feel all that holy." Honey, I ain't talking about your feeling. I'm talking about the I'm talking about the handiwork of God. I'm talking about the creative force that was in the gospel that made you a new creature in Christ Jesus. I'm talking about the blood of Jesus that not only atoned for your past sins, but it atones for them now. When I wrote that little article on access to the Almighty God, so help me, when I type and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, the Holy Ghost said to me, that's past, present, or future. And I like to have come unglued. In other words, let me tell you something. Can I say this? There's no way for God to fail. He will present to himself a church without blemish or spot or any such thing. He is the one, Brother Nathery, that's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the throne of his glory. Honey, I got news for you. We are the victors, not because we're who we are in essence, but it's because who has called us out and who has made us a part of his kingdom. Oh. The church is the bride of the Lord. They are a special possession to Him. I can't say that emphatically enough. I got a .22 rifle at home. This is a crummy illustration, but maybe it'll work. I got a .22 rifle at home. It became mine when I was about 12 or 14 years of age. I looked in the Sears and Roebuck catalog for 2 or 3 years at it. I studied it in minute detail. I didn't have it. I wanted it. I looked at it a long time. And finally, God helped me, I think, and I come up with $39.95, and I bought it. Honey, I still look at that gun, and I still remember it's mine. It was not mine for a while, but it's mine now. I got it. I still got it. A prized possession, mainly because I wanted it for so long before I got it. I drooled over it for 2 or 3 years before I raised enough lima beans and shelled them out and took them down to sell them to get enough money to be able to buy it. Well, let me say this. If God has been drooling, so to speak, over having a church for 5 billion years, you think He's going to miss the time of His life? Do you think now that He's finally achieved the goal that He's going to cut that church short? No, 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 no. This is the prized possession of everything. This is the final culmination of the whole nine yards. No wonder James 5:7 says the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive both the early and the latter rain. Hallelujah. Special possession to Him. This is those whom Jesus said, this is the group that Jesus said if 2 or 3 would gather together in their name, and I left that out unintentionally, there am I in the midst of them. Can you imagine a people that you can gather 2 or 3 in the name of Jesus? All of a sudden, there is another party involved there. His name is Jesus. I've felt Him already in this service pretty strong 2 or 3 times because you see, we're the people that when we gather, He comes. I'm serious. Did you hear what I said? When we gather, He comes. I have longed for this for a long time. I have longed for this. I read in Exodus 33 how that Moses went out of the camp to the tabernacle, and as he approached it, the pillowy cloud of the theophany of God, the manifestation of God, came down to the door of the tabernacle and stood there and communicated. And God said He spoke to Moses face to face as a man would speak to his friend. Well, I've been saying, oh God, for the privilege of when I come to church, You would come. But guess what? He promised in His Word, if 2 or 3 would gather, He would be there. In other words, men, you don't see it, but when we come to the house of God, the pillowy cloud comes down where we're at, and He stands in this atmosphere with us because we are of the same identical group of people that Moses was. The Bible said there's never risen a greater prophet than Moses. Praise God. Jesus said this, the church is the body of the Lord in this earth. The church is the people who have been built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Can you imagine God building Him a house on the face of this earth so that He would be able to dwell in it? I don't know how to identify this, but in the mind and the eyes of God, there's a whole lot more in us, about us, that is going on that we ever really appropriate. I knelt in my prayer room this morning, and as I knelt there, the first three words that fell out of my mouth, the Spirit of God came like a cloud, and it did not lift. What kind of people are we that when we bow our knees, heaven stands? I'll tell you who we are. We're the bride. I'll tell you who we are. We're the bride. I'll tell you who we are. We are the heritage of the Lord. I'll tell you who we are. We're the sons and daughters of the Most High God. I'll tell you who we are. We are that called out number. We are that blood washed out. We are that group that spoke in other tongues. We are the group whose God, whose Father is God. We are that group. That's who we are. I'll tell you who we are. We're the bride that's going with Him. I'll tell you who we are. We're the people He's coming for. Praise God. He shall descend from heaven with a shout, a voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'll tell you who we are. We are the church, the called out ones, the unique of God, the second birth, the born again ones, the anointed ones, the friends of God. Hallelujah. Jesus said, I don't call you servants anymore. I call you friends. Friends of God. Hallelujah. People who God is their friend, if you will. He said, I call you friends. That's who we are. What kind of people are we? We ought to be the people with the victory instead of looking like somebody stole our candy.
Well, I'd like to be in the realm of the Spirit.
Honey, back up and look at it. God put you in it. What's wrong?
I'm sure it needs to be qualified.
But I wonder if the fish swims around in the water saying, I sure wish I was in the water. I wish I was in the water. I wish I was in the water. And he's swimming in it all the time. If you would stop and look at this and realize it wasn't you that put you in the church. All you and I did was when He beckoned, we said yes. He said, would you want to come and be one of mine? And we said, gladly. And we headed down the aisle and fell on our face before Him. And He took us in His hand. And He wrote our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't have a pencil that'll get there, but I promise you He wrote it in. Hello. Now I asked you, just who do you think that the Lord will use to represent Him and to do His works on the earth? The answer is simple. He is blood-bought, blood-washed people, of course. Who else? Who else? Who else? I'll get into this in a negative frame a little bit further down. The only people approved of God to minister the things of God. You know what I'm eating away at tonight in this service and have been for the last three nights, and I'm sad that so many people has chosen to be somewhere else. What I'm eating away at is this stinking feeling that the devil has made us feel that we are not what we are supposed to be. When I figured out that the church was the reason for all creation, and it was God who created the true sacrifice that bled on the cross for my soul, and He washed me so He could present me unto Himself, all of a sudden, I was not a nobody any longer.
Because I got sense enough to
happened to me is the hand of God and not mine. And if God put me in the bride, then who am I to stand here and say I'm not in the bride? Who am I to say that God's not capable of using? Who am I? Handiwork of God, and this is the culmination of 3,600 years of prophets from the days of Adam until the coming of John the Baptist. If this is 3,600 years of inspired writing, if this is the final dispensation called the fullness of time, if this is what God had hid from even the patriarchs, that one day He was going to have a church that He was going to dwell in, if this is what this is, and me and you got the Holy Ghost, and we've been picked up out of sin and put in the church, then why in the world don't we take the caps off and stand to our feet and say to God, I'm sure glad You put me in here. I'm glad I'm in the church. Let us consider the matters, this matter further. The Lord has always used His people. He sent Moses, Exodus 3:10. Look, He said to Moses, come now therefore, and I will send thee to Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring My people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Who was He going to send? His servant Moses, a man. And who was He, what was He going to do? Tell the devil to let His people go. Guess what? That's exactly our commission. However, He sent Gideon, Judges 6:14 and 16. I left out 15 so that I could carry the thought. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Sure you're going to win, Gideon. I'm going with you. Sure you're going to win. There's no way for you to fail. I'm going to walk with you, and I'm going to see that you come out of it smelling like a rose. Did God go with him? Did God fight the battle? Did Gideon win the victory? In essence, God won the victory. Because Gideon only had 300 men against several hundred thousand enemy, and all they had was pitchers with a light in it and a trumpet. And guess what? That's exactly our equipment. I got a trumpet and I got a pitcher with a light in it. And when I break this light or this vessel and let the light shine, I can shout the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon. My, I don't want to leave the train of thought, but don't you know God had a blast with old Samson? Philistine shut him up in the city one night, said, we got him. We're going to kill him in the morning. Old Samson walked out at midnight and grabbed the gates and pulled the posts and the gates and everything up out of the ground, laid them on his shoulder, and carried them to the top of a hill. And I thought it was just up there, and come to find out, where he threw them down at was 40 miles from where he pulled them up. 40 miles from where he threw them down. Don't you know? They got out there the next morning and got to hunting for where them gates went to. Don't you know? They said, man, where'd they go? They just disappeared. And Samson along with them. And maybe there was some runner come in and said, hey, did you know I seen the gates of this city 40 miles over yonder laying on top of a hill? Don't you know God had fun? Why, there was 1,000 Philistines jumped on him one time. And he had, I believe, his arms bound together with ropes. And the Bible said that the ropes was like flax that had been burnt in the fire. They were just like ashes around his hands. And he reached out and picked up the jawbone of an ass and 1,000 Philistines bit to dust. Don't you know, God was saying, "Hey boys, this is my kid, and you can't whip him. I'll show you, because I'm with him." Brother Tom Fred Tenney taught our minister's retreat one night, and he went to the scripture where that the lion roared out against Samson. And he said, when the Bible said the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, the root meaning of the words was that when the lion roared out, God put Samson on. Maybe the Lord got up that morning and said, "I think I'll kill me a lion today." And Samson was trucking it down the road. Here come the lion, and the Lord more or less said to Samson, "Hey, Samson, let me borrow you for just a minute." I like it. I don't know if you know this or not, but God's actually wearing us. My body is inside my shirt. I'm wearing it. Well, then this God that I'm talking about is in my soul. And my body is wearing it. Don't ask me for scripture for that. I think it's fairly well understood. Listen, God has always identified himself with his people. Look at what he said to the devil. "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" It is also true that God wants to glorify his people. Isaiah 42, 5 through 8. "Thus saith the God, the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretcheth them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thy hand, and I will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name and my glory. I will not give to another, and neither my praise to graven image." But he didn't say that the church would not share in the glory. I got news for you. Jesus said so in John 17, 20 through 30. But look at this. What have I been saying to you? This is the God that created the heavens and spreadeth broad the earth and all the stuff that came out of it. This is the God that gives breath to the people upon it. I think Paul referred to this in the 17th chapter of the book of John. And spirit to them that walk therein. If God were to withdraw the spirit of life from this earth, they wouldn't be nobody walking anywhere. But this God, this is the God that said, "I've called you in righteousness and I will hold your hand." This is the God. Who's walking with me? The Creator. The one that spoke it all into existence. Who's walking with you? The one that is the master of it all. The Bible said, "And you're complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." Who's with you? John 17, 20 through 23. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Listen. "That they may all be one." Now, if you'll notice the prayer of Jesus and the descent, when he said, "those that will believe on me through their word," let me make a statement. I don't know of any exception to this rule, but everybody that's in the church was won by a witness of somebody else. Somebody heard something. Somebody saw something. Jesus prayed for every person that would believe on him through the disciples' word. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. Why, Jesus, would you use your people? Has sent me as loved them as thou hast loved me. Listen to the last of it. That the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. In other words, can you imagine God loving us as he loved his only begotten Son? But can I say this? God came in the form of a man to purchase the church. I don't know if I could say this or not. This is a thought on the tip of my tongue. Can I say it like this? The reason Jesus went to the cross, the church was worth more in his eyes than the blood that run in his veins. My Lord, if you were so valuable that he was willing to die so that you could be filled with the Holy Ghost, how high is the bride? Who are we? We're the blood-washed group. The heartthrob of the Almighty God from the ceaseless ages of eternity until the present. We are the fulfillment, the climatic end of his desire that was with him before he ever created anything. That's who we are. It would be sad, this is negative thinking, but look at how we do this. It would be sad indeed if the Lord would say to his church, "You're mine, but I have to use somebody else to do my work, for you just don't qualify." This would be saying that the salvation that God has wrought was not sufficient, would not be sufficient to qualify someone who has been born again of him. Someone who's been born, in other words, not sufficient to qualify someone who has been born again of him. You know by the sound of this statement that this could not be right. However, we tell God this all the time. God says, did you know Moses, when God called Moses to go to, he said to God, "I can't talk"? Can you believe that when God called Gideon, I use these two men in my Bible, listen, when God called Gideon, Gideon looked at the Lord, said to the Lord, "Who, me? Why, my father's house is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house." Gideon, dummy, he's not going to let you fight the battle by yourself. If he sends you, he's going to do it with you, for you, through you, or whatever. But it will get done, because look who's sending. We need to stop and shake ourselves. There was a day old Ben Hadad, was that his name, that wrote a serious letter against the God of Israel and said to the people who lived in Jerusalem, said, "The God of the Amorites, and this and didn't stop me, and that and didn't stop me," and said, "Don't you dare think, you Hebrews, that your God is any different to any of the rest of them. He won't stop me either." God and Isaiah and Hezekiah laid that letter on the altar and said to God, "Look here, God, they've reproached you." And the angel said, and the Lord said to one angel, "Go down and kill about 180,000 of them for me tonight." And when Ben-Hadad woke up, or Sennacherib, maybe it was Sennacherib, when he woke up the next morning, there were 180,000 valiant men laying stiff in their bunks. One angel. Jesus looked at his tormentors and said smilingly to Peter, no doubt, do you not know that I could ask and have 12 legions of angels here? Oh, but that's our household. Our daddy has over 100 billion servants in his family, in his army. Creator of the ends of the earth. My. Listen, Isaiah had to have his iniquity cleansed to go for God. Amen? But it was not a coal of fire that cleansed us, but it was the powerful blood of Jesus. Honey, I got news for you. Isaiah was purified for the purpose that God had called him to do. And he was one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. But I want you to know something. The blood of Jesus was yet to come. But we're on this side, and we've been cleansed by the blood. We've got in our life the sacrifice of the ages. This makes us the people of the blood-washed number. If God could not with us, let's see if I wrote this down right. All right? Let me read the last line of that paragraph. We are more than qualified through Him that loved us and gave Himself for us. If God could not use us, this would be saying to the world that this is my church, but I'm ashamed of them, and I'm not able to use them for my work. I do not believe this is the case. Notice Acts 9:15, the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. And Peter said, you are a chosen generation. Oh. Let me stop and say this, please. When God called out His church, let me see if I can reword this so it'll come out the way I want it. God looks at His church. They are the creation of God. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but how many can quote with me 2 Corinthians 5:17? If any man be in Christ, he's what? The word creature is derived from the root word create. The man that's in Christ is a new creation. When God brings you into the church, the old man that you used to be has been removed, and in his place is the new man. Not guilty. Brother J.T. Pugh told this. He said, for a long time after he had prayed through and got the Holy Ghost as a young man, he said, I would go to the altar and I would weep before God over my past and its sins and say over and over again at the altar, God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry I did this and I'm sorry I did that. He said, one night at the altar, God spoke to me and said, you didn't do that. And he said, oh, but Lord, I did. And the Lord said, the man that done that, we buried. and you didn't do that. Can I ask a real elementary question? How could we be new and not be new? Say you can't. Let me ask this question. How many of you feel that you're in the church? Hold up your hand. I want to see your hands. Come on. Then if you say you're in the church, then you're new. I understand that there's very little difference between a prayerless saint and a sinner. Very, very, very little. Because you have the same behavior patterns that the world does. But when a person is brand new in Jesus and he's living the life, there's something about him that is absolutely beyond this world. Jesus said to his disciples, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Now, for all of you that feel like you're unworthy, would you please, for me and the Lord, acknowledge this much? If you were not worthy, why did God choose you? Please acknowledge to me, did God make a mistake? Was he fooled when he looked at you? And he really thought you were better than what you are? No. No. And if he chose you, who in the world are you to sit there, stand there, or whatever, and to look at God and say, "I am not worthy"? If God chose you, then he ordained you. Hello? Look at it. "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. I've put my seal of approval on your life." You know what I think's wrong with a lot of saints? They're scared to death to believe the truth. Why, I do not know. Unless you feel a sense of unworthiness. Well, let me see if I can identify this real good. If I remember right, Brother Nethery, you correct me on this if I need correcting. If I remember right, it wasn't mine and your sacrifice that bought our sins to begin with. Do what? If the blood has made you clean, then you're clean. If you're clean, if you're pure, according to God's standard, you are qualified. I didn't have any hesitancy whatsoever when I called my little personal work group up this morning and laid hands on each one of them individually and sent them out. Not one hesitation. Because I knew that God has washed you. And if he washed you, you're his, and you'll work because he can use you. Remember, it was not a coal of fire that took your iniquity away. It was the mighty blood of Jesus. When we tell God that we are not worthy to walk with him and to serve him and to please him, we're literally saying that God, your sacrifice was just not enough. We're saying, you know, it was a good idea, Lord, but it didn't work. And how many of us have been guilty of doing exactly that? What I want you tonight to realize is this. The status quo that you have has been granted to you out of the loving heart of the living God that desired you in his kingdom. I'll back up and say this. And here again, Brother Nethery, you correct me if I need corrected. But I'll ask all of you while I'm at it. What good did you and I do to cause God to call us? Nothing. What called us then? God's desire or His good pleasure? He pleased Himself in selecting you. If He pleased Himself in selecting you or selecting me, then I'm highly exalted. Because God, for some unknown reason, wanted me. And if He wanted me, I'm tickled to death and I'm thrilled out of my mind that He would desire me and would call me out of darkness, reveal Himself in me, wash me with His blood, fill me with His Spirit, and give me His name to walk with throughout this life. Get off of this poor little me syndrome. It's not of God. God didn't bring into the existence a defeated, downtrodden, shot down, run down, miserable group of being. God brought into existence a family that is superior and in every sense of the word, magnificently victorious. Gave me this so I can tell you. And if you walk out of this church tonight without a new understanding in your heart, you're in bad shape. And you need to pray through. Because what I'm teaching you is confirmed in this book. I'm going to tell you guys again, if I have to tell you 4 or 5 more times. You're in the church by the good pleasure of God. Now, are you going to stand up and tell Him that He made a mistake when He called you? My, I don't think so. How many is going to stand up and say, "Oh God, I thank You. I don't know why, but I'm surely glad that You did." He could have left you where you were. He didn't have to bring you out. God is not obligated to any man. Not obligated to any man. Jesus said, "I've chosen you." You want me to tell you how this works? Turn in your Bibles to John, the 5th chapter, please. I'm still after some here tonight that's failed to believe for joy yet, but I'll get to you. Just hang on. 6th chapter, verse 44. I want you to read it out loud with me. 6:44 of John. "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." Now, I got news for you. The only reason you walked down the aisle was because God, while you were in sin, saw you and desired you, and He beckoned you with His Spirit. And when He beckoned you, He gave you an altar, for He had prepared a sacrifice to atone for your sin so that He could deliver you and fill you with the Holy Ghost and make you a child of His and give you the hope of eternal life and give you the power of God, the glory of God, and the majesty of God, and made you one of His bride, all because